the depths. He mentions in his book, in the closing pages, a sign that he has over the door in his study. It's three sentences. The first sentence is, in his what? In his grasp. The second sentence is, by his grace. And the third is, for his glory. In his grasp, by his grace, for his glory. Now, let's comment on these for just a moment. In his grasp. Let's look at some verses and then we'll kind of discuss what being in his grasp is and what it means. Psalm 17, verse 8. Who has that? All right, let me bring the microphone to you.
Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings.
Keep me as the apple of your eye. The psalmist there believes that he is in the apple of God's eye, does he not? He desires to stay in that position before God. Matthew 6, verse 8, and also verses 31 through 33 of the same chapter. All right, David.
Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, and then verses 31 through 33. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Do not worry, saying, what shall I eat, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well.
Jesus tells us in our prayers that we're not to be like the pagans who have these long, long prayers, repetitious prayers over and over, thinking that because of so many words, God will hear us. We need to pray as if we understand that God already knows what we need. And then he goes on to say that our needs are a part of who God is. He already knows what our needs are, and he seeks to meet those needs, food, clothing, shelter. It's important for us to recognize that. But since those basic needs have been met, our responsibility in turn, because we are in his grasp, because we are in his care, our responsibility is to seek his kingdom first, rather than the things that God's already promised to provide for us. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3.
Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of the mercies and the God of all comfort.
The Father of mercies and the God of comfort. Is that a good place to be in the grasp of God? We've talked about a few moments ago our need for mercy, but what about comfort? You know, we've experienced loss here recently in our congregation. And everybody in this room has experienced a loss of some kind. And when I reflect on the losses that I've had or the losses that I've interacted with people, I don't know how people without God do it, without the comfort of God. I mean, I don't know. I guess that's why alcoholism and drug abuse and all kinds of other things come into play, because you're trying to mask something that can't be masked. God is the God of all comfort. He comforts us. Does that mean it doesn't hurt? No. Does that mean we don't grieve? No. But he's a comfort to us. We know that he's there. Becky?
In my experience, people make things up. They believe that the person's up there watching them, that type of thing. but it's not based on anything, and we have the assurance that what we believe is true. It's based on God's word. Security.
And that's where the comfort comes in, because we know what God's word says. You know, and I know what people are trying to say, and I know they're trying to give themselves some peace. They say, well, my mother's up there watching over me, and I know she'd be so proud right now. Well, if she's watching over you, what about the next time you sin? If she's watching over you. I mean, does she only see the good things that you do, or does she see everything that you do? You see, we don't ever carry it to its fullest extent to understand it. God does see everything that we do, good and bad, and he still comforts us in our affliction, whether that's a physical affliction, whether it's a physical loss, whatever it may be. God is a God of comfort because we are in his grasp. Finally, Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. How many times does God have to tell us he's going to meet our needs before we believe him? Because we doubt. We're humans. And we focus on our problems rather than focus on the problem solver far too many times. We're all guilty of it on some level at some point. It's a part of the human existence. Peter saw Jesus raise people from the dead. Peter saw lepers healed, paralytics raised up to walk. He sees Jesus walking on the water. He says, call me out. If it's you, call me out there. And Peter walks on the water. We always talk about what happened next, but Peter walked on water. He's the only other person ever to do it. When did he start to fall? When he took his eyes off of Jesus and started focusing on the problems. And God's trying to tell us, look to me. Look to me. I know there's things you have to deal with in your life. I get that. But I'm going to meet those needs. But I want your first and primary focus to be on me. Secondly, by his grace. Ephesians 1, verse 7 and 2, verse 7. Stephen?
Ephesians 1, 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And then 2, 7. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus.
In his grasp, we are constantly blessed by the attentive eye and the gracious care of God. By his grace, what do we have? You know, Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3 through 14, tells us the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Verse 7 is just one of those things that we have. Redemption by his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. 2, verse 7, the kindness toward us in his grace that we have. We are enriched by this, as Dan calls it, a treasure chest of God's grace. Now, as a kid, and I would be lying if I didn't say sometimes as an adult, I've always wanted to discover a pirate's chest. I wanted to dig down and find that chest and pull it out and just... Look, this is Blackbeard's treasure, or this is whoever's treasure. You know, there it is. And go through and see the rubies and the emeralds and the diamonds and the gold and the coins and all of those things. But you don't ever imagine where you get to when you find the bottom of the chest. Where do you go from there? Well, the treasure chest of God's grace, you never find the bottom of it. It's never going to be empty. It's always going to be filled. And you don't have to go looking with a treasure map to find it. It's actually been delivered to you by the Word of God. And in Jesus' parables in Matthew chapter 13, we have the pearl of great price. You know, we have this, it's found, or this hidden treasure that's in a field. And when you find it, you go and sell all that you have so you can acquire that. The grace of God is that incredible treasure. The love of God, His kindness, His mercy, that is the treasure. Where is that found? It's found in Christ Jesus. When we find it, where are we? We are in His kingdom. It's amazing. It's so simple. But it's God's grace. We're enriched by that treasure chest of grace. And thirdly, by His glory. And 1 Corinthians 10:31 and then Matthew 5:16.
First Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God."
Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God.
In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
We're in His grasp. He is caring for us constantly, attentively. He's looking out for us. He's supplying our needs. He is meeting whatever comes our way. And you know, that's different for all of us. Can you imagine that it's not a one-size-fits-all? You know, every one of us have separate needs, but God is equally attentive to all of those. My brother at my mom's funeral, because I was the oldest, I spoke after him so I could correct everything he said wrong. We preached our mother's funeral 2 days after she died. And he remarked on something that I hadn't really thought about in the way that he remarked on it. She had four grandchildren, two boys from me and a boy and a girl from my brother. She treated all four of her grandchildren differently, but they were all treated in such a way that they all thought she was that they were the favorite. That's a gift. And I had never really thought about it in that way until my brother mentioned it at my mom's funeral. And then I thought about our Heavenly Father. And He treats all of us differently, though the same, but differently according to our needs. And yet He treats us all in such a way that we're like the only one on earth. Jesus died for you. God desires for you to be in heaven with Him. Yes, He's wanting all of us, but it's you. It's personal. God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son. And He met you at your deepest need, and He continues to provide for your deepest need, provide you comfort in your affliction, provide you whatever He needs. And as a result of that, our response is whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, how are we to do it? In glory of Him, to glorify Him. When we do our good deeds, are we to do those so that we can get attention? Why do we do good deeds? So God can be glorified. He gets the glory. Why? Because we're in His grasp, and it's by His grace. And therefore, our response is to bring honor and glory to Him, because we didn't deserve a single thing that we have in Christ. Matter of fact, we deserve the exact opposite of what God gave us. And God didn't give us what we deserved. He gave us what we needed. And that's the beauty of God's grace. Who has Psalm 90, verse 17? It's our last verse tonight.
May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
The psalmist here says the favor of our Lord. The Hebrew word translated favor there is grace. The same concept that we are talking about here. May the grace of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. When we are people of grace, our work will be more effective. When we're not legalistic and we think we're doing it and picking ourselves up by our own bootstraps, when we focus on what God can do with us and through us, and it's to His glory, then there is no end to the success that we will see in His kingdom. What a blessing it is to be under the grace of God. Any closing comments?
We've reached the end of Dan Winkler's wonderful study of grace. I'm going to raise a warning that's significant for me, but for all of us. The assumption that we are in grace because we've been misled by a religious teacher is eternally dangerous. If a pastor tells you you're in grace, and that's not supported by the Word of God, you don't want to wait until you go pass away and hear it from Jesus, because you can't come back and straighten that out, because you are either in the kingdom or not in the kingdom. And if you're not in the kingdom and have not done the citizenship requirements for Him to transfer you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the assumption that you're in grace is very comforting. But how much would the Heavenly Father, who did so much to redeem us, and Jesus went through so much, I just want us to think about a Bible scholar, theologian, misrepresenting how to enter the kingdom and causing thousands and millions through the ages to be outside God's grace, but thinking they were in His grace.
And I think that's what Jesus is addressing in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, when He says, "Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of My Father who is in heaven. Many will say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and do many wonders in Your name? And I will say to them, I never knew you." He doesn't say, "I knew you and then something happened." He says, "I never knew you," which means they never found themselves under the grace of God as God describes it. And that is the key. So we've got to make sure that when we examine grace and we talk about grace, that we're doing it from a biblical perspective, because it's too easy to say the grace of God will cover things. I think that was the lesson two lessons ago. And we're talking about how, well, I'm under grace so I can do whatever I want to do. No, you can't. You can't, because you can forfeit that grace if you turn your back on God and you don't turn back to Him. So we have to be careful, and there is a danger, just like I'm forgiven. Well, the fact that you're forgiven doesn't mean that your future sins are necessarily going to be forgiven. You have to maintain your relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, in order to have that continual forgiveness. And that's where John talks about walking in the light. That's our responsibility, to walk in the light. It's not God's responsibility for us to walk in the light. He's shown us the light, but we are the ones who have to walk. We have to talk the talk. We have to walk the walk. And we have to live the life. So that's a very important thing. Thank you for that reminder. Anyone else before we draw things to a close? Christine says that the older she gets, now that she's 29, the more thoughtful she has become, and how that when she reflects upon these things, that she is more prayerful and more mindful of God in the way that she lives her life. That's the way that it should be. My grandmother, my mother's mother, who lived to be 87 years old, was a widow for longer than she was married, because my grandfather died at 40 years of age of cancer when my mom was 11. There was something on television, and she didn't watch a lot of television, but you remember the big piece of furniture that had a TV screen in the middle of it, like we used to have, that sat on the floor? Well, she had one of those, and it was sitting on the other side of the room, and it was one of these silly shows about people leaving their spouses or something like that, and it was on for a brief time, and it was a 70, 80-something-year-old man that had run off with a 20-something-year-old woman. And my grandmother just shook her head, and she said, "There's no fool like an old fool." And it's true, because, I mean, especially as we get older, if we aren't acknowledging all the wonderful things that God has done for us, we can make those foolish decisions and find ourselves in a world of hurt, spiritually speaking, going into eternity. The closer we get to the finish line, I would think that the more dedicated we would want to become to God. Looking around the room, there appear to be a few people in here that haven't reached this point, but most of us are probably in the position of having more years behind us than we have ahead of us. Indeed. And as a result of that, how do we live our lives? I mean, that is a warning that comes upon us.
Marilyn just asked me if we wanted to use these books in the prison, and I think we would. Okay. If everybody that doesn't necessarily want to keep it would pass them on to us, we'd appreciate it.
If you have two copies in your family, because husband and wife both have a copy, and you would be willing to let go of one of those, that would be very helpful. I know that we have done the same with the forgiveness program, and from what I hear from Becky and the others, the ladies especially have benefited greatly from studying the series on forgiveness. This series on grace would be no less, and we'll make the same material available. If we need another permission letter from Dan for this, if the other one doesn't suffice, I'll make sure that we can get that so that you can show that DVD in jail or prison. Do not forget that Dan will be here the 9th, 10th, and 11th of June, and he's going to be talking about discipleship, so this is going to be personal, because, you know, it's one thing to say, oh, you know, Travis needs to do a better job of being a disciple. He needs to make more disciples. It's one thing to point out Travis over here, and, yeah, that's right, but not looking at ourselves, and so a lot of this is going to be about, am I a disciple? What kind of disciple? How can I be a better disciple? And as a result of all of us becoming better disciples, how much stronger will the congregation be, and how much more fruitful will our work be? It's going to be a fantastic study. It's an interesting schedule that we've developed. It is Friday evening, and then it is Saturday morning. Okay? And we're going to have a little pick-up food brunch kind of thing Saturday morning. But that way, people that normally have to do their yard or other things on Saturday, you've got the rest of the day to take care of your errands and whatnot. And then Dan will speak three times on Sunday in the Bible class, a joint Bible class, the morning service. we're going to have a potluck, and as we're wrapping up the potluck, he'll speak to us a final time next door. So we'll get five great lessons. I'm very confident of that, and we look forward to that. But not only do we need to be there, but perhaps we need to invite some friends to come along and be a part of this. It'd be a great opportunity to expose them to some ideas perhaps they haven't heard or thought of quite in that way before, and also give us an opportunity to express God's love to them in how we receive them when they come to our property and to our meetings. So we'll look forward to that. All right, well, our time is about up, and so I will close us in prayer. Would you please join me? Our Father in heaven, our God of all grace, we love you. We thank you for looking down across the years and providing our needs before we ever realized that we had those needs. For the forgiveness and the redemption that is through your Son. For the opportunity we have to live our lives for you, though we have rebelled against you in the past. We thank you, Father, for your grace. We thank you for the mercy and the love and the kindness that you have just showered upon us day by day. Help us, Father, to live in appreciation of what you have done for us. Help us to live in such a way that you are glorified by our words, by our deeds. And help us, Father, to share this great love with those around us, to our family and friends and our neighbors and those we come in contact with. Bless us, Father, to be your people in this time and place. And though all the world around us falls away, Father, strengthen us to be that light shining on a hill, to be that city that draws people to you. Bless us, Father, as we depart tonight, and keep us safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.